It's an honour and privilege to be here this morning. Thank you for the offer to come and to share God's Word. It's always a wonderful opportunity to be in God's Word, to hear more about how He wants us to live for Him and how we can view His greatness. Jackie Robinson was the first African-American to play baseball in the major leagues. He broke the baseball's colour barrier. But everywhere he went, though, unfortunately, he faced hostile crowds. While playing one day his home stadium, Ebbets Field in Brooklyn, he committed an error, a mistake. And all the fans went up as one and began to hurl abuse at him, to call him all kinds of names. In particular, that he should not be out there due to his colour. He just stands there, hearing the abuse from the crowds. He was humiliated. He was sad. He was sorrowful. But suddenly, from second base, Pee-wee Reese, left second base, went over to Robinson and simply just put his hand around the shoulder of his playmate. As soon as he's done that, the whole crowd went silent. Not a word. Jackie Robinson later said this: "That one arm around my shoulder saved my career. That one arm around my shoulder changed everything, from the crowd hating me to the crowd accepting me. A one sign of love, a token of love, changed everything. Even now, it's a statue outside that stadium, showing this embrace of two men in a team." You know, you look at sports teams, workplaces, families, friendships. They're unique relationships. Normally in sports teams, you play for one another. In families, you're there for one another. In friendships, you're there for one another. And that's exactly what the church must be like. The church is unique. Jesus says, "I will build my church." But sadly, you hear stories from different churches of divisions. Even as you go through the New Testament, you hear about divisions in churches. You hear someone on this side might not speak to someone on that side. Churches are different. Churches are churches that need to have brotherly love, or brotherly kindness. Central Mountains Baptist, as you come each morning, each Sunday morning to this building as the church, do we come with brotherly kindness or brotherly love? Why do we come each Sunday? Let's pray. Loving Father, we do praise and thank you for who you are. We thank you chose to reveal yourself through the Word. Truth that does not change. We thank you, give the principles to live for you. Principles about what is the church supposed to be like. The church you desire it to be. And we know we're not perfect. We know we're still sinners, but saved by grace. But we desire to please you. We desire to be one in Christ as the body of Christ. Help us take all distractions from our minds and from our hearts. May we focus on what your word has for us this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter chapter 1, looking at verses 5 through to 8. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through to 8. Verse 5. "But also for his very reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, to self-control perseverance, to perseverance godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For these things are yours and abound, you'd be neither barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Peter, a wonderful letter from the Apostle Peter. He starts the letter by saying, divine power has been given unto you as Christians pertaining to all life and all godliness. You're partakers of the divine nature. And he says, because of that, he looks at virtues. And we saw in verse 5, he says, add to your faith virtue. Moral excellence is the idea behind that. Add to moral excellence knowledge. Knowledge of God, of who he is and what he expects from his word. Add to knowledge self-control. The ability to say no to various lusts. Add to self-control, he says, perseverance, endurance. And add to that godliness. Living a life that's well-pleasing to God. All talking about our vertical relationship with him. But then it all changes in verse 7. To godliness, to our vertical relationship with him, he says, now let's look horizontally. How do we relate to brothers and sisters in Christ? There's two ways, brotherly kindness and love. Now love, of course, is agape love, sacrificial love. But this morning, I want us to look at this truth about brotherly kindness. What does it mean in our everyday lives? So I broke the message into two parts. Firstly, what's the definition of brotherly kindness? And secondly, what is brotherly kindness in action? What's it look like in action, everyday life and in church life? Firstly, let's look at what is brotherly kindness. I read an article this man wrote about churches and some internal battles they have, the arguments they have amongst one another. And sadly, he said this, sometimes it's easier to deal with or to work with non-Christians than Christians. He said, sometimes non-Christians get on better with one another than Christians do with other Christians. Sad state of affairs. Why does Peter include brotherly kindness in this list? The word Philadelphia simply means an affection for a brother. It's a word used, normally referred to a blood relative back in those times. Actually, when the church used this word brotherly kindness, people were horrified back in those times, because that's only for family. It's only dealing with close family. You don't use that to refer to someone outside your family. So why does Peter use the word brotherly kindness? Commentators agree, and Lucas state this. In the New Testament, it's the only place where you use this word when it's outside the context of a home. So a first century reader would therefore come across this word and be in a sense of shock. Brotherly kindness. So what's the definition? I love this definition here. It is the love that's produced from our relationship with God that's demonstrated to those in the household of faith. A love that's produced from a relationship with God that is then demonstrated to those in the household of faith. Our borrowing this morning talked about different relationships with the government, with the master to the servant, and Jesus showed the perfect idea of relationships. But in between all that was, let brotherly love continue. It's our love that God has for us. And love we have for him is then demonstrated to other people in the church, to brothers and sisters in Christ. Warren Wiersbe says this, if we love Jesus, we must also love the brethren. Not just pretend to love them, he said, but to genuinely love them. Love them no matter what. Think of a church, different backgrounds, different personalities, different baggages, different upbringing, different personalities, different strengths, different weaknesses, but one in Christ. And we come to a building each Sunday or see each other throughout the week as the church. It needs to be a unique love, unique kindness towards one another. Ephesians 4 says, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. We all serve the one true God. We see through scriptures, Christians are called the brethren, family, body of Christ. We have new natures. We've changed, we've formed the image of Christ. And through all this, Peter says, you must strive for brotherly kindness for one another. It involves kindness, involves encouragement, involves love, involves at times rebuking. Hebrews 13:1 says, let brotherly love continue. This can change the way we come to church in big, huge ways. When we come to that door each Sunday, why do we come here? Of course, we always come on a Sunday morning or Sunday night. Do we come here because I like to sing songs? There's nothing wrong with that at all. I like to come here because it keeps me out of trouble. Or do we come here with a purpose, firstly, to glorify God? That's what we're here for. But secondly, to see my brothers and sisters in Christ, to encourage someone, to love someone, to show kindness to one another. A unique family. And we all have Christ in common. That would change the way new visitors would enter that door. You know, when someone enters the door as a visitor, and their brother and sister in Christ, there's always a unique warmness already, a connection already. Even though you don't know where they're from, you don't know what they're facing at the time, you have this unique closeness already, this brotherly kindness that Peter talks about here. In our ministries, Awana ministry, I do Awana every Tuesday night, wherever it might be. Sometimes you're tired and worn out, and sometimes the kids might misbehave, wherever it might be. You think, why am I doing this ministry? Yes, for the glory of God, but a chance to work alongside a brother and sister in Christ. A chance to work alongside and to maybe train and mentor and disciple, to be with a brother and sister in Christ is unique. It's unique. I love the way Jim Berg puts it in his book called Essential Virtues. He says this: the godly man's goal is to love what God loves and to hate what God hates. Since he has grown in love for the Father and his Son, he does not find it hard to love the rest of the Father's children in the way that the Father loves them. Think of it this way. I need to love brothers and sisters in Christ the same way God loves them. That's hard. That's sometimes very, very difficult. I need to love my brothers and sisters the same way that our God the Father loves them. A perfect example is Barnabas. We all know the story of Saul, the Pharisee of all Pharisees, on the way to Damascus to arrest Christians, to bring them back to Jerusalem, most likely to chuck them in jail and, who knows, probably kill them as well. On the road to Damascus, Jesus calls to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul says, Lord, what do you want me to do? Go to the house called, in the street called Straight, the house of Judas, and wait. Totally blind for 3 days. At the same time, God tells Ananias, a Christian man, go and see Saul. Ananias says, but have you heard what Saul is doing to Christians? Not an easy job. But he goes. And soon Saul believes in Jesus. His eyesight is returned. And Saul goes out preaching Christ. But here's his problem. The Jews who once loved Saul, who once loved Saul's determination to kill Christians, now hated Saul. On the Christian side, including the disciples, they heard of Saul's reputation and they're weary. Is he truly a Christian? The poor Saul is standing here claiming, I want to preach Christ as a Christian. The Jews don't like him. The brothers and sisters in Christ here don't like him. What does he do? But one man stands out, Barnabas. And he brings Saul to his disciples. In Acts 9:27, read these words. But Barnabas took him, Saul, brought him to the apostles, and declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, how he spoke it to them, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. Barnabas knew his reputation. Barnabas knew what he's done in the past. Barnabas knew now, but he was a brother. And he brings him to the apostles, says, this guy is the real deal. That's probably kindness. That's probably love. And look what happened to Saul. Of course, known as Paul, the greatest missionary known to mankind. Wrote the majority of the New Testament. But it was Barnabas' brotherly kindness that was the glue to the whole situation. We need to stop and think and ask ourselves the questions. How do I deal with brothers and sisters in Christ? How do I relate to brothers and sisters in Christ? When you talk after church, having coffee, what do you talk about? You talk about Christ. 1 Peter 1:22 says this, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth, for the spirit and sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." So brotherly kindness is this, showing love, affection, encouragement, the same love that God shows to us, and pour that love into the hearts and lives of others, brothers and sisters in Christ. So what's it look like in action? It's a different kind of love than any other love in any other relationship. It's not the kind of love you have for God, because that's an agape, sacrificial love. It's not the love you have for your wife, again, it's sacrificial love. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. There's even a different kind of love you have for your child. There's aspects that cross over, obviously. It's only a love that's unique for brothers and sisters in Christ. It's a love that appears over 90 times in the New Testament. And firstly involves this, involves humility. Romans 12:10 says this, "Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honour giving preference to one another." The word kindly affectionate means to be warm-hearted, to love tenderly, to prefer one another. It means give them honour. It means they go before you. They're more important than you are. To show respect, just to acknowledge their accomplishments, to rejoice when they rejoice, to weep when they weep. The idea is when we talk to brothers and sisters in Christ, we want to know about them. We want to put them first. We want to show love to them more than how they show love to me. More, what can I get out of the situation? What can I get out of the discussion we're having? It's more, how are you going? How can I encourage you today? A lot of times we come around agendas. But Paul says, no. Prefer one another. Love one another. Give honour to one another. Romans 12:3 says, we're not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Philippians 2:3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind. Let esteem others better than himself. Humility. Humble. The world teaches today, be number one. The world teaches today, survival. The world teaches today that it's all about you. But you come into this building as a church, it's different. Of course, God's number one. But you come here putting others' interests ahead of your own interests. You genuinely want believers to grow. You genuinely want brothers and sisters to come closer to God. You genuinely want them to grow to glorify God. That's an amazing thing for us to do. But we need to be humble hearts. The Lord Jesus was the most humble one we can see in Scripture, obviously. He put others first, constantly, for himself. Not only humility, but it also involves unity as well. Unity as well. Romans 15:5 says this, "Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded towards one another, according to Christ Jesus." Like-minded means to be of the same mind, to agree together, to cherish the same values. And we come here with the same purpose, the same goal, all wanting to please God in every aspect of our lives. We don't come here to gossip, we don't come here to complain, we don't come here to whinge, we don't come and say, "I want this, I want that." We come here as together as family, saying we want to come here united in Christ to glorify Him. Unity involves discipleship, involves mentoring, if I was talking about what we learned at devotions this week, to challenge one another through what the message is. When's the last time we hear a message and during the week you text someone or ring someone and say, what encouraged you most about that message? What encouraged you most about your devotions? So you all point to the same purpose, the same goal, the same mind, the same values. We want to please God no matter what. But we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ to do that. I love Psalm 133. Behold, how good and how pleasant it is for brethren to dwell together in unity. In unity. Another word is community. We see throughout Scripture there's many areas we can go back community. Ephesians 4:32 says this, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Sometimes there's conflict. Sometimes someone might say something to somebody else, might act to someone else that causes conflict. And sometimes it's hard to forgive. Why should I forgive that person? Because look what they did to me. What did they say to me? And I've forgiven that person many times before and I continue to do that. But it breaks the community, there's no forgiveness. You come Sunday morning and you think, I hope so-and-so is not there. Well, I hope I don't run across so-and-so because we had this conflict and we had this breakdown of our relationship as brothers and sisters in Christ. And Paul declares in Ephesians, he says, you know, be kind to one another, be tender-hearted. He says, forgive one another. Why? Because God forgave us through Christ. But they didn't deserve it. Well, neither did I deserve forgiveness. But God chose to give me. How would it please God for two brothers or two sisters, whoever it might be, who had a conflict to come together in complete forgiveness, not saying anyone deserved it, but we give one another? Why? Because of brotherly kindness, brotherly love, as the community comes together to glorify God. Paul says in Romans 15, therefore receive one another just as Christ also received us. The glory of God. Sometimes we look for the perfect Christian. They don't exist until we get to glory. Sometimes we say, oh, I want that Christian to do so and so, but we want different spiritual growth. Some are babes in Christ, some are teenagers in Christ, some are mature in Christ, all different stages. And we do sometimes fail. We do sin at times. And we come to church seeking hope and seeking help and forgiveness. Community together. Romans 14:9 says, therefore let's pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify or encourage or build up one another. You know, you never know what your words of kindness to do to someone's life or words of encouragement to do to someone's life. Someone come in that door having a very hard week, a week where work's been tough or a marriage has been tough, facing a long-term illness, and by your love and kindness of how can I pray for you this week? Or how can I you know, encourage you in God's word this week, whatever it might be, could make a difference in someone's life. You don't even realise how much. You know, in our youth group at Emmanuel, we're trying to build them up in God's word. Not to put them on a pedestal, not to give them pride, but this is what God says, about you. And how can we as leaders encourage you? Why do we do that? Because statistics say 75%, sometimes 80% of young people after finishing year 12 leave the church. They go to children's ministries, they've gone for a Sunday school, they've gone for Awana, all these areas. But when they get to year 12, they do the HSC. And they go into this world of university, this world of work, this world of different friends. And we say, well, God says do this and do that. We don't teach them why God says to do this or do that. And so, well, God says I can't do this and that. But my friends say, you want to have fun, let's try this and try that. And they get confused. Who do I believe? What God says or what my friends and the world says? And a lot of them get caught up in the world of emotions and affairs and they chase after things. And one of the reasons that happens is having experienced that brotherly kindness and community in the church. When I see a young person falling away, do I go up to them in love and say, hey, so-and-so, what about this? Can we talk about this? Can we pray about this? But I believe the last one is the most important. Honesty. Honesty. Colossians 3:9-10 says this. Do not lie to one another. As you put off the old man with his deeds, put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. You're a new man, new nature, new life. In the previous verse, Paul says, put away anger and wrath and malice and slander, abusive language from your mouth. He says, do not lie to one another. We see lying all through the scriptures, not from God, obviously. Satan lies to Eve, take that fruit. Cain lies to God about murdering Abel. Abraham lies, saying Sarah is his sister, not his wife. Sarah lies to free angelic visitors. Rebecca and Jacob lie to trick Isaac so Jacob could receive the birthrights of Esau. Lying runs rapid around this world. Satan's the father of all lies. But when it comes to church and brotherly kindness, honesty is the key. Being honest. But we struggle with honesty in the church. You know, when we expose a sin, or sin's been exposed, and we ask them about that, instantly they say they didn't do it. Very rare to say someone put their hand out and say, yes, I have done the wrong thing. I've sinned against God. Or they find excuses or different ways to say, it's not my fault that it's happened. Or when we're struggling and we come to church, someone says, how are you going? Everyone says, everyone's good. That's a response. And we don't have the courage to say, you know what, I'm struggling. I'm struggling to do my devotions each week. I'm struggling to overcome this certain sin in my life. I'm struggling in my marriage, being the husband who needs to make decisions. I'm struggling because my children have left the Lord and I don't know what to do. And I really am struggling. You come to church on the Sunday morning and you're encouraged by His Word, encouraged by His singing, and you go home and you face all that again. It doesn't go away. But we're scared sometimes to say, I'm struggling. And why is that? Because we're afraid of how the person who hears my struggle is going to react. How are they going to respond? What are they going to do with the information I gave them? How are they going to help me? And always questions pop up in your head. So it's easy just to say, good. Because then all the problems just go away for 5 minutes. But brotherly kindness in a church is when someone comes in that door on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, who is struggling, will have the courage to come up to another brother and sister in Christ and say, can you help me? I'm struggling. Knowing that the response they receive from the brother and sister in Christ is love and warmth and encouragement. Sometimes rebuke. There's this trust that they have in one another. They come to church on a Sunday morning as a safe haven. James 5:16 says this, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. In the early church in Acts, we're so close, we're so united. But church today is not as it ought to be. And it's not a particular home by anyone at all here tonight, this morning. It's life. It's our emotions. It's our passions. They've all changed. But how different would the church be
We come here on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and there's this closeness. I'm going to be my family. I'm coming with my family. I come with a humble heart. Yes, to praise God. Humble heart. I'm going to encourage someone today, whoever that might be. We come united as body of Christ. We come singing glorious praise to our Father, united with the same purpose and the same mind and the same goals and the same passion to serve Him. Not just Sundays, but every day of the week. Realize we as the community are there for one another. So when our young people struggle, we're there together as a family, reaching out to the young people. Or the elderly are struggling, we're there to help the elderly, or middle age, whoever it might be. We're there for one another at all times. And when it comes to the point when we struggle, we stand up and say, "Oh, I'm struggling. Help me." Doesn't mean you're inferior. Doesn't mean that you're a failure. Doesn't mean that you're worse than anybody else. It means you're honest. Because we all struggle. I struggle. We all struggle. But who do we turn to for help? It has to be the church. It has to be brothers and sisters in Christ. Because who else will you turn to? The world? Addictions? Pornography? TV? We all turn to something or someone to deaden the pain or help. May we come together as brothers and sisters in Christ on humility, unity, community and honesty for one another. Gene Burr states 5 steps to help us with brotherly kindness. He says this: firstly, you need to reflect seriously on our union with Jesus. You're united with Christ. You're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. You represent Jesus Christ. Now do that amongst one another. Number 2, let's honestly evaluate our attitudes and actions towards brothers and sisters in Christ. How do I treat you as brothers and sisters in Christ? What's my attitude towards you? Number 3, repent and confess to Heavenly Father. Father, the way I treated my brothers and sisters in Christ was not right. Forgive me. Forgive me. We must be reconciled to those members of the body who we've hurt. If I offended someone, if I hurt someone by words, by actions, I need to be man enough and Christ-like enough to go up to that person and say, "I'm sorry I hurt you." Sometimes the hardest words in the world is, "I'm sorry. Please forgive me." And lastly, Jim Berg says, meditate or think about or ponder on all the one another passages. And there's many through scriptures of how we need to relate to one another. You know, I truly believe if the church shows and demonstrates brotherly kindness, that warmth and closeness, the only response is glory to God. Our response is, "How great are you, God?" Our response is growth in the church. Our response is unity in the church. Our response is, "You guys will stand out as light to this world and salt to this earth." People say, "What makes this church so different? How can we claim how great God is?" It's because He loved us first. And the same love He has for us is demonstrated to the love we have for one another. So my challenge for you this morning is this. If you have offended somebody in the church or in your family, seek forgiveness. Seek reconciliation. And if you come to church every Sunday morning, come with the attitude, "Yes, glorify God, but who can I encourage today? Who can I share what devotions I got from devotions this week? Who can I share about the Word? What do you challenge you most about God's Word this morning?" And you realise your attitude and your idea of what church is about changes dramatically. You realise you're not here for yourself at all. It's never about you. It's about God and others. As central mountains, may every church be a church that demonstrates brotherly kindness. Let's pray. Almighty God, we thank you that we see in scriptures we are the body of Christ. Thank you, we are one in Christ. Thank you, the church is your sons. Jesus declared in Matthew, "I will build my church." And we come together from different backgrounds, different homes. We come from different personalities. different strengths, different weaknesses. We come to this building as the church. May we see brotherly kindness, a special love, a special affection towards one another, where we rejoice being each other's company. We enjoy being one's company as we praise you. I pray we stay united. I pray we stay as a community. And I pray for honesty. That we're honest with one another. We're real to one another. We're genuine towards one another. And I pray we're a church that stands out. And as we demonstrate this brotherly kindness and love and affection, our only response is how great you are. How wonderful you are. He chose Jesus to die for us so we can show that same love to brothers and sisters in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.